Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Don't take what is not yours. Simple principles that perhaps we could go back and learn. Well, it was May 17th, 2014, so just a few years ago, U.S. Navy Admiral William McRaven gave a commencement address to the University of Texas graduates. There were 8,000 graduates at that commencement ceremony, and he shared a simple message. 10 lessons I learned from basic SEAL training. It became so popular that they put it, those 10 principles with additional stories in a book. I read that book. Chapter 1 was a simple principle. Make your bed. If you have not heard on YouTube this commencement address or not read that book, let me highly commend. I liked it so much I bought two copies, one for me and one for my college-age son. Not because he doesn't make his bed, just because there were some great principles in that book. To go back to the simplicity that really do guide you in some complications that you will encounter in your life. So why did he say make your bed? I'm not going to tell you. You have to just download it on your Kindle or buy a copy or borrow mine. But even that first chapter. So why do I tell you these things this morning? All I need to know, learning kindergarten, why, you know, make your bed. It's because I think sometimes in the Christian life, we make things so complicated and we get confused. And though we live in a day and age where there's so much, quote, Christianity, I think we've lost some of the simplicity. To go back to the core principle of what drives us, what gives us the wisdom to know what to do. It's not in the complications. It's in the simplicity of what God tells us in several places in Scriptures, but I think Proverbs 9, verse 10 states it very clearly. The beginning, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding, depending on your translation. I want you to notice, by the way, in that one simple verse, the parallelism that's taking place. It's like parallelism. It's saying the same thing in two different ways. The fear of the Lord is in parallel or in equality with the knowledge of the Holy One. And as the beginning of wisdom would be correlated to insight or understanding. Something else I wanted you to notice in this simple little verse is the term Lord. In your translation, I'd almost guarantee that it is four letters and all capitalized. Would you check that? Even if they've kind of lowercased the large letters, it is large L, large O, large R, large D. They do that to help you because you don't know Hebrew. In Hebrew, you would see the term Lord both as a title and as a name. When it's all capital, it means it's referring to his name, Yahweh. It's very personal. This is what he is known by. If it was a large L, little O, little R, little D, it is his title of who, what he represents, that he would be Adonai, the sovereign one. In this small verse, it's not just about his title, it's about who he is. To go back to the simplicity of how can we live, where does our wisdom come from? Well, it begins with the fear of God and who he is. Knowledge of him as the Holy One is where we have our insight. Unfortunately, in the book of Proverbs, somebody else was writing at the end. It wasn't Solomon. But in chapter 30, maybe as an antagonistic standpoint of representing those who would read all of Proverbs and not get it, it says in verse 3, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Now, there are some who would take that phrase and be boastful about that in our day. Well, I don't know your God. I have no knowledge of your Holy One. That's not a good position to be in. And your lack of knowing who God is keeping you from the greatest life that God has designed for you through Jesus Christ. So when things get complicated and you're anxious about circumstances and you're not sure about what's going to happen or if God is even near, it's time to go back to the simplicity, go back to kindergarten Christianity and just learn very simply, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, and beginning here could be translated the prerequisite of wisdom. There is no true wisdom in this world, or especially from this world, but there's no wisdom why we live in this world if we don't have the prerequisite of fearing the Lord or have any knowledge of who He is. We have no insight. We're still dulled. What is holiness? Knowledge of the Holy One. Well, you have to understand what holiness is. It's a uniqueness. It's a consecrated and set apartness. It's to be set aside for something special. In the very root of holiness, it's to cut, meaning it's cut off from anything like it. It's so different than anything else in comparison. When we think of who God is, there is no comparison. He is unique. He's not like anyone or anything else. And all the various religions of the world and all the various concepts that we come up with, there is nothing comparable. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes to preach or to share about God with someone, because every illustration lacks in full development, because God is holy, unique, set apart, consecrated, different. Holiness is such a theme of the Bible. It's the bookends of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In Revelation, at the end of the Bible, in chapter 22, in verse 11, it says, let the evildoer still do evil, let the filthy still be filthy, but let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. As God's created the world, He established it to be holy like Himself, set apart, consecrated, unique. Holiness is the primary attribute in all of the Bible that describes God. There are many attributes of God in the Bible. I would encourage you to read Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, or even picking up, like, I think A.W. Tozer had a book on the knowledge of the holy, who He is. But just a couple of verses in Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15, I am the Lord, and don't miss this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. When we consider holiness, it comes in two different components. Holiness is more of a majestic holiness of who He is, but it's also in an ethical, moral holiness on what He does. Whatever God does is holy, set apart, unique. He doesn't have to take on our forms and functions to accomplish His will. He can do it any way He wants because He is the standard. He is the Holy One. All will bow towards Him because He is holy. Who He is and what He does is always righteous. He abhors sin. He establishes purity in all that He does. He is majestically unique. So when we consider God as holy, have you ever considered how in the descriptions of who God is, holy is the only term repeated in a short phrase? When we see in several places in Scripture, but probably the most familiar is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Do you recall any place in Scripture where it says, love, love, love is the Lord your God? Or it says, mercy, mercy, mercy. No. God is merciful. God is love. God has many things in his attributes, but it's holiness that I believe is the foundation with which all other attributes rest upon. When we speak about God's love, we have to have the understanding, the insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Our insight into love must be based on the foundation of God's holiness, because God does not love like we love. He loves in a holy way, a unique way, a set-apart way, a consecrated way. Wow. See, God is not our homeboy or just our friend like other friends. God is a holy friend. When Jesus left and said, I'm going to send you a comforter, he's sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a comforter unlike any other comforter that you have. He's going to be a friend unlike any other friend. He's going to be a power in your life unlike any other power available to you. God's holiness is his inerrant, absolute greatness in which he is perfectly distinct and above everything else outside of himself and is absolutely separated from any sin that is much below him. When we consider the holiness of God as his greatest attribute, which defines all other attributes, then we have insight to understand. We have insights to understand his immutability, which means immutable. He never changes. That's pretty unique. Some of you change hairstyles every 3 weeks. You change all the time. And it costs too much money, so stop. Give it to missions. He never changes. That's unique compared to all other things in this world. God is holy. When we understand his holiness, it explains how he's infinite. He's self-existent without a beginning. That's holy. There's no one else like that. I laugh at the scientists who debate when the world was created as if they were there. And they dispute one another. And I'm like, why don't you just ask the only one, the self-existent one who created it and spoke it into here? He's holy. He's self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's not a God that must be served by human hands as if he was lacking anything. He's holy. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. What other God is like this? God is all-wise. He is perfect in his understanding and his unchanging wisdom. God is faithful. Oh, as much as he calls us to be faithful and as much as we desire others in our lives to be faithful, there's only one that is absolutely, perfectly faithful. When he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you do not need to question it in those times of trouble. God is holy, set apart, unlike all. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of this Holy One gives us insight. Oh, how we need to know God in his holiness far more. God is just. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is loving because he is love. God is glorious. All of these and much more rest on the uniqueness of God's holiness. You think about when God acted in our world, creation was a holy occurrence. It had never happened before, and no one could ever make that happen again. Even when we sometimes use the phrase, well, I created this. No, you assembled the parts that were available to you. Creation literally comes from the aspect of there's nothing, and all of a sudden there is something. You've created out of nothing something. God didn't take the parts available to him. God created the parts by speaking. No one in the history of the world has ever created anything. We've just assembled the parts that are available to us to make something great. So when God created, that was a holy occurrence, set apart, unique, special, consecrated. when he called Abraham to begin the Hebrew nation. That was a holy occurrence. When's the last time a year old man in your life has had a baby with his 90-year-old wife? That was a holy occurrence. When he rescued the Hebrew people from Egypt, having led them there by his divine plan under Joseph and the slavery that he went through, but rescued them with Moses. When he parted the Red Sea, that was a unique occurrence. That was a holy opportunity for them to have the knowledge of that Holy One. When he rescued the people from Babylon and Persian captivity, when he established David as king, when Jesus was sent as a baby in a manger, was that not a holy occurrence? Unlike anything else? When those wise men appeared, when those shepherds walked in, there was nobody questioning whether this was a holy time. When Jesus fed the 5,000, when had that taken place with just a few fish and loaves before that? That was holy. When to be in the presence of God in the flesh as he just takes a little boy's lunch, where there are 5,000 plus people there to listen to what he was saying, but whether they captured all of the message or not, when he fed them, there was not a soul in sight that didn't think, this was unique. This was pretty set apart. I mean, I've seen my mom water down Kool-Aid and maybe stretch the rice a little bit, you know, the beans, but I've never seen mama feed that many people with zero preparation. That was holy, unique, set apart, consecrated. When Jesus walked on water, and then he even had the stumbling Peter do the same. When Jesus was raising people from the dead, that was holy, that was unique. Who else was doing that? When he healed the sick, when he reattached the ear of a soldier who was arresting him to take him off to be slaughtered on the cross. Could you imagine that moment? What do you think of that soldier sitting there? You know, Peter gets his sword out and he's just throwing a fit. And I'm thinking, Peter, if Jesus already said you're going to be backtracking in just a few hours, but you get that sword and you whack that guy's ear off, and Jesus just walks down and goes, oh, that poor ear. Let's have surgery. Attach it to that guy's face, and they walked away. I guarantee you that soldier didn't think about another thing the rest of the night, but man, that was weird. That was holy. That was unique. That was set apart. He literally got the cut, but then the reattachment. It was holy. I wonder how many times in our lives that we've had holy encounters, something so unique that could not be answered except by the hand of God at that very moment. Do we pause long enough to say, God is holy. He is giving me some insight into who he is. And the other attributes just flood our minds because of how unique God is in our lives. When Jesus died on the cross, and still on the cross was forgiving those who were shooting dice and dividing his clothes, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was a holy moment. If we were up there, we'd be cursing at the guys and resentful of what's taking place. But Jesus, being God himself in the flesh, had a holy moment. When he rose from the grave, which we celebrate certainly at Resurrection Day, Easter. When he ascended to heaven with a promise to return. Those are holy times. No one else could do that. Nobody else would do that. When he left the disciples on that day of ascension. And he commissioned them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. He left them with a task that was unique, set apart, that they were not able to accomplish. But then he sent his Holy Spirit, his unique, set apart Spirit, to live within them and to work through them for God's consecrated purposes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. All of this that we've discussed must be viewed through the lens of God's holiness. The fear of the Lord is the prerequisite of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is inside. But it's not just the mere fact of we need to understand God's holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says to us, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, I understand that God is holy, and I'm still learning some of how that works its way out in my life and in our world. But isn't it enough that God is holy? How? Why do I need to be included in this holiness? Okay, make me holy, but how can I be holy? Is anybody else struggling with that in their daily life? Going, all right, I understand God is holy, He's unique, He's set apart, He's consecrated, He's unlike anything else, but me? I'm just pretty average. Actually, in some areas, I'm way below average. I don't feel much set apart, I just feel kind of left out and unable. But God, the Holy One, gives us insight when we go back to understanding what it means to truly fear the Lord. Even in Exodus chapter 39, verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, this is for the priest, and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of the signet, "Holy to the Lord." So a priest would even wear on their head, "Holy is the Lord," because they as priests had been set apart for the holy task of representing the Lord to the people. And the way I understand the New Testament, it says that we're all in the priesthood of His holiness. We don't go through a priest to go to God. God comes to us, consecrates us, and sets us apart as priests in this world. So He's already putting on you the description, the identity of holy to the Lord. See, holiness embodies the very essence of Christianity. Unfortunately, holiness has a very negative connotation in our world, even among believers sometimes. We don't want to be holier than thou. We don't be some kind of holy roller. But that's a misunderstanding of what it really means to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? And let me just go back to the first phrase. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Much misunderstanding about this. And the Bible uses the phrase fear in conjunction with the Lord over 300 times in the Bible. So we need to understand it. Scripture's full of examples of how fearing God is a positive thing rather than a negative thing. Old Testament examples. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 18, Joseph declared to his brothers that he was doing these things now because he feared the Lord. He didn't fear people. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, the midwives who were helping the women birth their babies, and though by Pharaoh's law they had to kill every one of those children, it says in the scriptures these midwives rescued the Hebrew babies because they feared God and did not fear Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 9, it says about Pharaoh, he brought disaster on the people because he did not fear God. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, Moses chose leaders to help him when things were becoming much more difficult. You got millions of people. He can't be the determining factor of every decision, so he has to gather them in groups and appoint leaders. The description of some of those leaders, they had to fear the Lord. They had to be holy and fear God. In the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 19, it cites fear of God as a reason to treat the disabled and the elderly well. It was the fear of the Lord that provided for those things. And just so you don't think this is just an Old Testament concept, I want you to hear the words of Christ. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who could kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's a stark statement that ought to get some attention. But you notice, once again, back to the parallelism, the fear of the Lord is associated with knowledge of the Holy One. Fear and knowledge go hand in hand. To know Him is to fear Him. To fear Him is to know Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Holiness comes to completion when we fully fear the Lord or fully know Him. Therefore, fearing God is a good thing because it saves us from giving into our sinful nature. That's why when someone is known as God-fearing, it actually helps us to trust them. Have you ever known any God-fearing people? They just seem to have such an awe and reverence of who God is. And they're very sensitive to how they treat others and what they say and how they represent God in their lives. They're more trustworthy because they're God-fearing. That's actually what they used to call the Gentiles, who so desperately wanted to be a part of the worship of the Jewish people before Christ came. And the temple certainly was closed off to just the Hebrews, and they had different parts of the temple court. But those right outside the court, those of the Gentiles who knew that God is the real God, they were called God-fearers, and they would stand aside. We'd get as close as we're able to worship that God because we know He is right. We fear that God. That's the God who can part the Red Sea. That's the God who can defeat the strongest captives. That's the God who can restore life. There was a healthy, holy fear of God. And according to Romans chapter 3, it describes our greatest sin as this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. The greatest sin of our lives, and when there is no fear of God in our eyes, when we don't see God for who He is. So the question in my mind has been for some time, that how can we fear God and let that be reconciled with 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, when it says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that interesting? That in the Old Testament and the New Testament says you need to fear the Lord, but then in John it says that we need to, that the perfect love casts out fear. So how do you reconcile these two and live out holiness? Rather than taking a lengthy time to explain all of that, I want to just read the words of William Eisenhower. He wrote an article on fearing God. I want you to hear these words that he says. "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset the world. So the world is scary, the world is the greatest threat that we have, so God is here just to kind of give a balance or offset that." He goes on, he says, "How different this is from the biblical perspective, that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power, for in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce God to the world's equal. And God is not equal to the world. God is wholly set apart, unique, and consecrated, and far different, and far greater." So he goes on. He says, "As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God possesses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that He may reveal the truth that sets me free. He may cast me down in my sin only to lift me up again. Yes, He sits in judgment of my sin, which is scary. but he forgives me nonetheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. God must be feared, and that what he has promised and what he has shown to do against sin. If you don't think God is to be feared, then you've never understood the cross. When Jesus was being whipped with a cat of nine tails and ripping off his flesh, that was not the Romans who were doing that. That was God's will being done, because that's how much God hates sin, and he will not tolerate it. But in the gruesome occurrence, and might I even add, the holy occurrence of what Jesus went through, where God was pleased to crush his son, it was the very plan of love that was to rescue men and women who are sinful, to show you how much he hates sin. But through that, through the blood of Christ, we'll rescue sinners, because our sin must fear God. But when we become a child of God, we call him Abba, Father, Daddy. When God is seen like a good father who disciplines his children and will not tolerate disobedience, and that is to be feared, the consequences of our sin, but then to see the love of that same father come around and say, but I will cover that, and then I just desire for you to be holy, set apart, consecrated, and find the joy and peace that only I can bring you. That is holy. Holiness is not something to run from. Holiness is something to run to, rest in, and find insight into every other part of our lives. This is why when I look at my life, I'm like, I don't just want to be holy, set apart because God's called me. Now all of a sudden, I know who God is. I'm drawing close to him. And then when I look at my life, I go, it's holy. This is why when we get married, it's called what? Holy matrimony. It's not just marriage like the world wants to call marriage, which they try to redefine in every generation. Well, just get married. That's just a piece of paper anyway. Not when it's according to God's ways. It's holy, set apart, unique. So my marriage is not just something to get me through my life so I'll have someone to cook and clean and to hug me once in a while. It's my partner that God has attached me to love and display in our world Christ's love for his church. It is holy. And though I fail so often, this is still what I've been set apart to, and you as well. When you think about your life, and you go back and you think, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, and now knowledge of the Holy One gives me insight. I wonder if this is similar to what Moses began to experience as he's run away from society and he's out there tending some smelly sheep, and he sees this burning bush calling him, and he comes over and this bush is speaking, which must have been a holy moment, because I've never had a burning bush speak to me. And in that conversation, God is doing something very unique. And he's acknowledging before Moses how he is holy. He is, I am. But then he tells Moses that he's going to be holy too. He didn't say it in those exact words, but what does he tell Moses to do with his sandals? Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I think he's telling him, listen, when you're set apart from me, nothing comes between you and my calling of your life. I will make you holy. Just follow in my wisdom. Listen to my words. Now, I'm not going to be leading any Hebrew people out of Egypt. But what is my holy calling? What is it I need to take my shoes off and realize I'm standing in the holy calling of God? Certainly as a pastor, that's a holy calling, but so is my marriage, so is my parenting, so is my living in this community as I'm interacting with people. I'm not just here. I am called here for holiness, to display the holy aroma of Christ so that others may see that we are sanctified, set apart, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way, that God must have done something with us because nothing of this could have happened in human nature. That something outside of us, we happen to know His name, Holy Spirit, has taken possession of our lives and is working His holiness through us as He works it in us. We are a holy offering to Christ as He calls us to Himself to be set apart. And that insight that it speaks of in the Scriptures, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the prerequisite of wisdom, and knowledge of this Holy One is our insight. That insight that God gives us when we see through the lens of His holiness doesn't just let us see, but it let us savor Him and the opportunities that He gives us. Insight will lead to impact here and wherever we go. Let's just go back to kindergarten in our spirituality. It's not complicated. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of our wisdom. And knowledge of who He is, the Holy One, will be our insight into every area of our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for even revealing Your holiness to blinded, spiritually dead people. That when You open our eyes to bask in Your beauty, that You are so unique, nothing compares to You. When You help us understand how great You are, that we encounter a fear that because You are so different, we know what You're capable of to conquer us in our sinful state. And that gives us wisdom, which leads us to wanting to know You more, because in knowing You, we realize that You will destroy sin. But You, in Your grace and mercy and love, will rescue the sinner. And then we would have the insight to live holy lives, just like You've called us to. You are holy, therefore we must follow in Your holiness. And I pray this week that we would consecrate our lives, our vision, everything we do, every relationship that we have, consecrate it and set it apart for You. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.